Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Dr. D. James Kennedy was a founder of an evangelistic program called Evangelism Explosion. Ever heard of that? Made famous two questions that he used to ask people. Number one, are you sure that if you died today, you would certainly go to heaven? Secondly, if you died today and God asked you for what reason should you be allowed into heaven, what would you answer him? Most people answer in this way. Number one, yeah, I think probably I would go to heaven. Number two, reason is because, well, I'm a pretty decent person. Yeah, I've had my faults, I've had my wrongdoings that I've done, but my bad moments, but overall, I am pretty good. Now, you know, I'll know people who would respond this way. And we also know that this is the wrong answer. For we are saved not by our works, not by our own goodness, not by our own merit, but rather we are saved by God's grace as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified before God by faith. And so today I'd like to talk with you about this great teaching, this doctrine, this gospel of the church, that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus. I don't want to refresh your minds on this. And also, I think we can all testify that though we have believed this gospel and are firmly rooted in it, sometimes it's very easy for us to slip away, to fall, start to fall away from grace and to slip back into a works-based relationship with God in our faith. To feel like, I won't be acceptable to God unless I do this and that and this work and that work, etc. And then what happens to us? Our peace, which God gives us, is gone, and we despair because we've drifted or begun to drift away from the gospel. This happens. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 1, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And as even Luther said, quote, I often experience this myself, for I know the hours of darkness in which I sometimes wrestle. I know how often I lose the roots of the gospel and grace as if they were suddenly hidden from me by dense clouds. So I'd like to talk with you again today and explain to you in plain English the gospel by which we're saved, how we are justified by faith in Christ. In other words, how can a sinful person stand before a holy God? How can an unrighteous person become righteous enough to be acceptable to the Lord? So what's God teach us about justification in the scriptures? Let's take a look. The first thing we need to know is that justification has something to do with justice. It has to do with the fact that one day we will all be judged by the Lord. As Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So one day, we will be judged before him. We'll appear before the judgment seat of God. And to be able to enter into heaven, you need to have what? Righteousness. Because it's pretty obvious, even to unbelievers, pagans, and heathens, or whatever else, that it's good people who go to heaven and the bad who don't. There's some variation on what other people believe about that, but in general, that's what people believe. And it's correct because we need righteousness to get into heaven. But then we need to ask, what kind of righteousness do you need to get into heaven? How good do you have to be? And here's where a lot of people mess up. You need to get into heaven, or to be even reconciled with God today, this morning, you need perfect righteousness. Absolutely perfect and pure. Let me give you an example. I take out this shirt here. It is perfect. It is pure. It is white. It is without stain or blemish or spot of any kind. In fact, it just came out of the wrapper last night. The scriptures teach us in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, God, his way is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. And he's not like us. He is the one who created the stars, billions and trillions and trillions of stars, by his word of power. This God is altogether perfect and righteous. And so if we are to go and stand in his presence, we need to have a perfect, perfect righteousness. So let me ask you this. You drink water, right? What if I were to give you nice, cold, distilled water, perfectly pure? Would you drink it? Yeah? Yeah, you'd drink it, right? How about if I gave you a perfectly pure, distilled glass of water and then just put, say, a teaspoon of raw sewage in it? Would you drink it? No, even a drop of it, forget it. I'm not going there, right? Well, God's the same way. He is perfect. He is pure. But even one spot, one stain is enough for him to reject it. For it says in Habakkuk 1, verse 13, God is of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look upon wrong. And so this is the first thing we got to understand about the righteousness that we need has to be a perfect, 100% pure, undefiled, glorious, godly righteousness. That's what you need to be just before God. So we got a situation then, don't we? The situation is we don't look so good, right? In fact, when we have sinned before God, even if we have one sin, we become ugly before him. Though he loves us, yet we become ugly. So what do people try to do? We say, all right, I don't look so good. So what I need to do is to go out and get righteousness. So we try to do it. We try to do it by what? Our works, by our efforts, by our striving. I will get to this righteousness that I need, Lord. I will get what I need by my own works, by my own reason, by my own efforts to stand before you. I'll look like this. But you know what we look like? We look like this. Adam sinned, and there was one big, huge black spot. He rebelled against God, and this is unacceptable to God. Not only that, but we not only look like this, we don't only have Adam's sin on us, but we look like this. Sins and spots and stains all over us. And this is what's so hard to convince non-Christians about how unrighteous they really are, and we are. But let's take a look at this. How about you get out your calculator? Let's say you are so holy. You are such a high holy ruler. You're like a monk. You only sin once a day. Now, nobody in the world sins once a day. We sin all the time, at least in our thoughts, our hearts. But let's imagine you are so good, you just sin once a day. You get out your little calculator. Let's say you live 70 years. One sin a day for 70 years means you sinned 25,550 times. And you're going to go before God, the God of all righteousness and holiness, with 25,550 stains on your shirt? You think you're going to be acceptable before the God who created the stars and trillions of galaxies in the observable universe? We have a problem here, Houston. Luther said, trying to justify yourself by your own efforts and works and strivings before God is like one beggar going to another beggar thinking that he's going to be made rich by visiting this other beggar. Remember the story of that woman in Mark chapter 5 who had a flow of blood, a discharge of blood for 12 years? What'd she do to get rid of her disease, her pouring out of blood, or hemorrhaging? She went to other physicians, right? It says, she'd suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This is what it's like when people think they're going to get to heaven by their own goodness, their own righteousness, because you may strive, you may go to physician after physician, you may try to do this work and that work, but what happens is you just get worse and worse and worse and you go bankrupt. In fact, you already are bankrupt. For it says Romans chapter 3, no human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Are there people who think they're righteous, though? Are there people who think, I look pretty good before God? Sure. So what did God do when he came down in the person of Jesus Christ? He said, I'll show you just how good you are. You remember that law? It said you shall not commit adultery. Well, guess what? The real meaning of that law is if even you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Ah, phew. He's trying to show you that your shirt really looks like this. You've heard that it was said you shall not murder. Well, you think, I'm pretty good. I've never murdered. Jesus says, if even if you look angrily, you have anger in your heart against your brother, you've committed murder against him in your heart. He's trying to show you how wicked and sinful and unrighteous you have become. And the Pharisees thought they were righteous before God, but Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before God, before men, but God knows your hearts. So we pray, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no man living is righteous before you. And God says in Isaiah 64, we've all become, that is, people have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Behold, you are angry, and we sinned. In our sins we've been a long time, and how shall we be saved? So, how are we saved? If this is the righteousness you need, and this is what you look like, how do we get this again? Obviously, you can't do it by your own works. But the wonderful message of Christianity is God has done this very thing for you by grace. It says in Isaiah 59, God saw that there was no man on earth, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. What did God do? He came down to this world in the person of Jesus Christ to give us the righteousness that we need to stand before him, to justify us before God. It says in Isaiah 53, prophesying of Christ, he was despised and rejected by men of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Luther said this is the great exchange. That's how he described it. In other words, you're running around looking like this. God says, uh-uh. What you need is this. So Jesus comes down perfect in righteousness like this. When he goes to the cross, God takes your sin, your stains, upon himself. It says he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, right? And in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, if you have a good friend, you might say, he gave me the shirt off his own back. Well, God gave us the shirt off of his own back. He gave us his righteousness. And listen what it says, prophesied at the end of Isaiah 53. It was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, that is on the cross. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, etc. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That is the most beautiful word in Scripture, really, that we would be accounted as righteous, and God would bear our sins. And so this is how God has saved us, by his grace, by giving us his righteousness. Now, how do we receive it? He gives it by grace. We receive it by faith. By faith in the one who died for us. That's why we are justified by faith in Christ and not by faith in anyone else. Muhammad died, he's still in the grave. Buddha, he died, he's still in the grave. Any other religious leader, he died, he's still in the grave. But Jesus died and rose again. And if you put your faith in him, God gives you his righteousness as a gift. Let me prove that to you in Scripture. Romans chapter 4. We read this. Now to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful word? Who does God justify in this sentence? Who justifies the ungodly. Say what? Who? Ungodly. Who does God justify again? Ungodly people. Who does God justify again? Ungodly sinners. Who do what? Who trust in the God who justifies ungodly sinners. Their faith is reckoned, it says, as righteousness. Reckoned, counted for. Even though you're ungodly, he reckons this to you. For Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, be clothed in his righteousness. Now imagine a great king who is holding a great banquet. And you got to have the right code, the right dress code to go in with all the dignitaries, heads of state. Outside, the king meets a poor beggar in shabby clothing. But he takes pity on him. He loves him and he invites him in. But surely he can't come in his shabby clothing. So the king says, let's exchange. You give me your shabby clothing. I will give you my kingly attire. And then you can go in to my banquet. And then actually, he puts back on his own righteousness because Christ died and rose again. And this is what God has done for us. How important it is to know this. How important to have this righteousness, because Jesus told a parable about a king who had a great banquet. He said, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. If you don't have Christ's righteousness, then you will not be accepted before the God of the universe. But God loves you. That's why he gives you this, which you cannot get on your own, as a gift to be received by faith. As it's written in Romans 5, for if because of one man's trespass, Adam, death, reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Free gift of what? Righteousness. Free gift of righteousness. What is it? It's a free gift. Much more shall they reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You are justified by receiving a righteousness that is not your own. When we come to faith, we then grow in righteousness, right? We try to be better and better people with God's help. But you are justified by someone else's righteousness in which you're covered. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. All my good works, they're gone. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. Another's righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? What a great, loving God we serve. It's a legal declaration. So how does all this affect you? How does this make you feel this morning? How does this change your spirit? You know, I slip from the gospel sometimes. I start to drift, as I think we all do. Luther himself said he drifted. I think we all start to go back to this idea, I got to do this and this and this and this and this, or God's not going to like me. And then if we get that way, what happens to your joy? It's gone, right? And you start to despair, and God, it seems like you're at Mount Sinai. There's a big, thick cloud over you. You ever feel like this? Well, guess what? When you grasp this, that you are not, when God looks at you, what he sees, you who believe in Christ, he sees Christ clothing you. He sees only the righteousness of his Son, the righteousness of another. How does that make you feel? Makes you comfortable. Makes you joyful. Makes you thankful. Makes you want to go out and serve this God forever and ever. Luther said, when he drifts, in this way I lose Christ, my Savior and Comforter, and turn him into a taskmaster and a hangman of my soul. But when we are justified by faith, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One more illustration. When you're going about your day this week, think of how God looks upon you. If I take a piece of colored glass, blue, and I look through it, what am I going to see? Everything's going to be blue. If I take a green one and I look through it, everything is green. If I take a red one and I look through it, everything is red. Well, when God looks at you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, all he sees is red. That is the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, covering you and clothing you with salvation so that he looks upon you and sees the beauty of his Son and he rejoices. And then he helps us to live a more and more righteous life. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin this could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless I look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, Isaiah says, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Amen.